Good to see everyone this morning. How many of you read the chapters? What chapters were they, Chris? 8, 9, and 10? 9, 10, 11? How many of you read that portion in your books? Anybody else besides Chris? And Adam. All right, very good. Well, that won't help you this morning, so take out a piece of paper. Seriously, get out a piece of paper if you got one. I'm going to give you some, we're going to start with the notes, brief outline, some scriptural passages we're going to do, and that way if you happen to fall asleep or wander off, at least you'll have had most of the notes that we're going to go over. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Go ahead and turn there. And if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there or you can flip over to it or let's get to those passages. So let's open a word of prayer and we'll begin our time. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity we have to be here. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we haven't been left without guidance and without ability and without your power. We ask, Father, that you'd help us to be the men that you've called us to be. In your name we pray, amen. I guess if we had to, if you had to put a title on this lesson, to be man up. Get off the pansy wagon. Man up.
Let's go.
All right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, for those of you who may remember, the Apostle Paul founded the church at Corinth. We understand he was there for about 16, 18 months teaching, preaching, spending time with them. So this passage that we're going to look at is kind of his final words. He's leaving, or he has left. He sent a letter back to them. This may be the last correspondence that he has with them. Fortunately, we have another book. You know, 2 Corinthians tells us a few other things. But 1 Corinthians was his the last chance he had to address them. His life was a life of difficulty and turmoil. He never knew what the last thing he would be able to say was. So we are going to look at 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. We're also going to look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. And then we're going to close in Psalm 1. So I was a product of Awana. Anybody? Awana? Awana? Okay. Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed. It was a youth program that we had growing up at our church. Grew up Western New York, Brockport, Bergen area, farming community, dairy farms, apple orchards, that kind of thing. Awana was a youth program at our church that included a large portion was scripture memorization. And if any of you are familiar with the King James and how this passage reads, it's something that always sticks in your mind. Daryl's smiling. How does it say, Daryl? What does it say in the King James on this passage?
What does it say?
Yes. What's the verbiage that they use? It says, quit ye like men, right? Quit ye like men. All right. What does that mean? Quit ye like men. Well, we're going to look at this passage. We're going to break it down a little bit. That verbiage may be a little archaic. So we're going to steer away from that a little bit. But if you've got it, somebody read for me 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13. Go ahead, Russ.
13 to what, sir?
13 and 14.
All your things be done with charity.
Okay, very good, very good. So, like I said, Paul, this is the last thing that he has to say to the church. Just a few closing comments, you know, a few P.S. things down through the rest of the chapter. But he says in the ESV, it says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." So here's our major points. You can write these down. Be on alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And then be loving. So be on alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong, and be loving. So what does Paul have to say to this church? You know, we'd often think that the church at Corinth is maybe much like what we are today. The church had problems, had divisions, very immoral culture. There was some problems in the church that Paul had to address. He came down hard on it. Fortunately, we have the second letter to the church at Corinth, a little bit more loving, a little bit more gentle. The first letter, Paul was pretty firm. And now he's got a chance to get a hold of these guys one last time, and he's addressed them. It says, be alert. Be alert. Watch out. I was texting a friend of mine earlier this morning. He and I grew up together in Western New York. And we had a chance to do some hunting down here not long ago. And we'd shot a deer. And he was, you know, he had blood on his hands. And we were out at Lawsonville, Naaman. Naaman's hunted with me out there. Used to be fences up, and there's a creek. And he says, "I'll wash my hands in the creek." And I was about to tell him, "Watch out." Too late. He tripped over the fence down into the creek. And I said, "Well, while you're there, you might as well take a bath, you know. He just went down to wash his hands, but he had it all over him at that point." So watch out. Be on alert. Have your spiritual eyes open. So what is Paul, you know, the last words he has to say? He says, "Watch out, men. Watch out. Have your spiritual eyes open. Watch out to what's going on around us. Be in the Word. Be in the Word. We can't be the men we need to be unless we're in the Word. This isn't about being in the gym. This isn't about being on the ball court. This is about being in the Word. Do you want to be the man that God has called you to be? Be in the Word. No excuse, no shortcomings on that, no apps you can do for that will help you, no quick fixes on this. Be in the Word. Be in the Word. Now, you may not be a morning person. Christine and I are kind of morning people. She'll get up and she gets me up, and I'll sit and read for a while in the morning, do some reloading even, you know, down there on the bench, you know. Whatever, but my mornings doesn't feel right unless I'm in the Word. And not that I'm super spiritual or anything, but it just seems almost like sometimes, you know, you leave the house without breakfast, you know, because you get in a hurry. It's kind of like that. Be in the Word. Be in the Word. What do you guys think?
Yeah. I feel exposed.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like I'm not geared up for that.
Yeah. You know, there's times that you'll be out Walmart, whatever, out in the store, gas station, whatever. You see some of these guys that walk in that they are built. You see muscles all over. I mean, their muscles have muscles, right? These guys are huge. You know, and some people look at that and think, "Wow, look at all that muscle. That must be the, you know, that's a man's man." I look at all that and think, what determination and dedication. I mean, I've got you know, some weights downstairs, and I move them every now and then, just get the dust off them, you know. But I'm not, I don't have that kind of determination like those guys do. I mean, they're there a lot. They're determined. So if there's one thing we can say about all that muscle, it takes effort. It takes work. That just doesn't happen. That's just not steroids, you know. Even if you do take steroids, you still have to pick up the weights every now and then, right? There's determination there. They are in the Word. They're disciplined. If there's one thing that I've learned in spending time learning counseling and doing counseling, you're able to connect some dots, you know? You know, they say the 9/11 commission that was published, you know, they published their report years after 9/11. Some of their verbiage said there was a failure to connect the dots. What were the dots? Well, we have people that hate America. We have these people learned to take off in planes, but they didn't want to learn how to land them. Well, they didn't connect the dots, you know. Well, if we have to connect the dots to see with the folks that come in to see us in counseling, you know, inevitably we ask the question, all right, tell me about your time in the Word. I said, well, I take it to church on Sunday. So, well, how much do you spend time in the Word? Well, I don't. I don't spend any time in the Word between Sunday to Sunday. You know, I think, well, you know, how do we connect the dots there? We say, your life is falling apart. You're not being the man you're supposed to be. How do we connect the dots? Well, I don't spend any time in the Word. So be in the Word. Be in the Word. Now, something else that we see in this on being alert and watching out is don't forget your brothers. Don't forget your brothers. You know, Paul says in Acts 20, he says he did not cease to challenge them. Don't forget your brothers. Don't forget your brothers. Walk alongside your brothers. Challenge them, talking to them. We're not in this alone. And you know, no class of mine would be complete unless we talk about trees, right? Of course, you know. Trees work better in community. Trees work better in community. Well, what's that? What do you mean by that? Well, you know, there's been times folks have asked us to come in. They've got, you know, 30 pine trees in the yard and 2 oak trees. They want all the pine trees down. So we take down all the pine trees, and then the oak trees fall over. Why is that? Well, they'd been sharing the wind load together. And now you've got 2 trees exposed to all of the wind, and they fall down. They get blown over. We share the load better together, men. We share the load together. Don't forget your brothers here. Watch out. Watch out. Don't forget your brothers. And then the second thing we see out of this passage is stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Couple things we think about. Well, this talks about don't be divisive. And remember, the church at Corinth was a church that was all torn up. Don't be divisive. Don't spread that in church. Don't be, like James said, tossed with every nuance in the gospel or nuance of teaching. Be grounded. Don't be like the wave blown around with every little thing that comes along. And don't bring that into the church. Don't be divisive. The church had enough problems. Don't be divisive. I think standing firm in the faith also talks about don't retreat from culture. And we can't have a church without having our culture in it. But I think the challenge is we don't run from culture. We address cultural issues. We address things like, you know, the difficulty it is to live as a man. The difficulty that we have in social contexts as far as taking care of our families, raising our families, paying our taxes, being good stewards at work, being good citizens. We don't retreat from our culture, but we don't capitalize on that either. We have another goal. We're not the idea of, we're not trying to make a Christian nation. I've got enough trouble making this person a Christian, not returning a whole culture.
Sure.
And then don't be lazy. Stand firm in the faith. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy in your walk. First we talk about in church, then we talk about in culture. Now we're talking about in me. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Be busy about your walk. And I think the second idea we're going to get out of this in me is don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. Truth didn't start with us. It won't end with us. Our humility in our walk with Christ is appealing. Micah 6:8 says what? What is Micah 6:8?
That walk
mercy.
No, that's
love mercy.
Walk. Love justice.
Okay, walking humbly. Walking humbly. The church doesn't need, we don't need, you don't need arrogance in your walk with Christ. Doesn't mean you can't be firm, but don't be arrogant. And I think if you have a hard time, understand that, come and see me, I'll straighten you out. We want to be firm, but we don't want to be arrogant in what we believe. Then we see the idea of being courageous. Being courageous. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, or be manly, act like a man. Be courageous. We refuse to be intimidated. That's manly. We know who we are. We know what God has called us to. And we refuse to be intimidated. Do you remember Joshua? Joshua 1:9. You know, Joshua, young man given charge of an entire nation, leading them in to conquer a land full of people who hated God. And Joshua's a little bit intimidated by the task. But he said, I refuse to be intimidated. This is a big, big challenge. He refused to be intimidated. As for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. We're going to stand. We're going to be courageous. Paul also says in this chapter, or sorry, I should say, in this book, he says, put away childish things. Put away childish things. There's a time when we are supposed to grow up. Put away childish things. Move away from the things that would fascinate us as young men. The childish things. When I was a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Video games are fun when you're a kid. And they can be fun when you're an adult. Yeah, I mean, I played Halo with Daniel, you know, that was great. But there comes a point to where we need to grow up and we put away games. If you've got an addictive personality, like you enjoy video games, and I did, Daniel did, we played a lot of games. But then there's a point we had to grow up. Don't neglect your responsibilities because you're off playing games. Time to grow up. Paul challenges Timothy to be bold and not fearful in 2 Timothy 1:7. we are also called to be courageous. This isn't a life of timidity you've been called to. This church will only grow when you men grow.
That's true.
You think about that.
That's 100%.
And the future lies in some of these young men sitting in here. You know, we talk about our children being arrows in our quiver. And what was the idea of an arrow? Well, an arrow was a way to project force beyond myself. If I was on a wall and I wanted to project force away from me, I would do that with an arrow. We are attempting to project force someplace we cannot go. And that's not over the wall. That's not, you know, across the road. We cannot go through time. As much as we're all trying to slow things down, well, some of us are. Some of you are trying to speed things up, right? The rest of us are trying to slow things down. Right, Max?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. We're trying to slow things down. We project force someplace we cannot go, and that's the future. And that happens through training men to be the next church. Christine and I have had the opportunity to teach here at the church we call our Parenting University, or PU. I can't tell you how many times now we've taught through Shepherding a Child's Heart, probably what, 5-6 times, you know? It's a 2-year program, PU is. We've probably been doing it for 10-12 years now here at Grace. We've had the opportunity to teach parents, what's the Bible say about how I raise my children? And we'd say, the biggest thing is we save our children from themselves. Because the biggest struggle I'm going to have is myself, right? And we teach our children not to rely on themselves. So we've been called to self-sacrificing bravery. We serve others in our home. And this is a great plug for Mother's Day. How many of you are taking your wife out? How many of you are taking mom out? Or how many of you have made plans or bought the flowers or bought the card? Okay, if you haven't, who are you serving? Are you serving your family? Are you serving your wife? Then Paul says, be strong. In Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong. This is not self-help, but this is a reliance on God. So what's the source of your strength? Well, it's not me. It's not me. I mean, you know, we look at ourselves. We're hollow pipes, or we're just electrical conductors, right? We just transmit what's in us, right? Well, where's the strength come from? Being in the Word, remaining in the vine. You know, what's the passage that we like to go back to? John 15:5. The branch needs to remain connected to the vine in order that the fruit from the vine could grow on the branch. That's the basics there. Remaining on the vine. So it's a reliance on God. It's courageous manliness, endurance in hardships, remaining faithful. Then after all those things, after all the manly stuff Paul talks about, what's he say? He says, let all that you do be done in love. Don't be a tyrant. Don't be a bully. Don't be some, you know, get this machismo idea of, you know, this is all about. No, he says, let everything you do be done in love. Be balanced with love. You know, it was said of Abraham Lincoln after his death that as he ruled his cabinet, he was called Velvet Steel. Think of that. Velvet Steel. Strength, but there was a softness to him. After he was gone, what happened to his cabinet? Oh, they tore themselves apart, right? Others, there were someone that barricaded themselves in their offices, right? They couldn't get along, but Abraham Lincoln brought them together, saved this nation. Velvet Steel. Are you Velvet Steel? Or are you just cold, hard, you know, AR-500 type of steel? Bitter and cold, harsh, demanding. Velvet Steel. There's a tenderness included there. There's a gentleness. There's a graciousness that's needed. It's a selfless, sacrificial love. Our culture has a different idea of manhood, but this is biblical manhood. Now, our material here talks about, we talk about teaching. And I want to think about this in three ways. We have formal instruction. We have informal instruction. And then there's what I'd call the non-intentional instruction. Okay? Formal instruction. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2. Paul says, I gave you this information, and I want you to find faithful men to give this to. That's great and all, and we talk about, you know, the line from Paul, you know, and where'd Paul come from? Bring Barnabas in there, Barnabas to Paul, Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men. And sometimes we get so lost in that chain that we forget the question, where do faithful men come from? Where do faithful men come from? It's not just about finding faithful men, but I think it's about creating faithful men. Creating faithful men. It's about the time that you lead your families in growth in godliness. The time that I spend in the family altar there where the kids are sitting around, we're reading the Bible storybook, we're doing character studies, we're talking about what godliness looks like, what obedience looks like, how to disagree with mom and dad, but yet do it honoring and pleasing to them in a respectful manner. All those things. We're talking about a deliberate transfer of information and application. A deliberate transfer of information and application of that. Oh, we'd say that's disciple making, right? That's part of that Matthew 28 challenge, you know, go and making disciples. That's part of Psalm 78 where it talks about telling the next generation the greatness of God. That's the formal instruction, being part of spending time with your family, teaching them, helping them see the greatness of God. Then there's the what I call the informal instruction. Informal instruction. Look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Starting at verse 6 says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently with your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So was it a formal time? Do you sit down at you know? That's not what this passage is, I don't believe. I believe this was a time when it was on their heart. They didn't have to sit and open up the, catechism book or the Bible story book. But it was on their heart. And they made application between what happened here and what happens here. Like I said, growing up, grew up in Western New York. My dad worked at Eastman Kodak. My dad was a quality control analyst, which meant that every piece of film, you know, film, everybody remember film? Film, okay, yeah, okay. 35 millimeter film, it was a layer of plastic, and then there was multiple layers of emulsion that was laid down on that film. That film would allow different color responses. The blues, the yellows, the greens, reds, they were all a response to light that they were exposed to. Dad's job was to examine those under a microscope, and he would run a test batch of film to see if, you know, how the yellow responded, how the greens responded, to see how all those things responded. Dad was able to set his own hours. He had a set amount of work he had to get done. So Dad would get up early in the morning, and Dad would wanted to beat traffic, about a half hour, 45-minute ride to work. So Dad didn't want to sit in traffic for hours, so he'd get up early and he'd go to work. He'd come home usually around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 3:30, and Dad loved to garden. And Dad's life was about gardening. He wasn't a hunter, didn't like to travel much. He loved to garden. And he had a couple indentured servants, you know, my brother and sister and I, you know. And we were part of pulling weeds and doing all those things. And I remember planting one time with Dad. You know, and Dad's talking about, you know, we cut the furrow and Dad's dropping beans in. And he said, you know, unless this seed dies, unless it falls in the ground and it dies, nothing's going to happen. Just like Jesus died for you. And that hit home. That made me think about my life. That made me think, what's the life going to be like? But Dad had that ability to take the spiritual and apply it and bring it home. That's informal instruction. That is talking diligently when you're walking, when you're gardening, when you're sweeping the floors, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. That's the ability to be courageous about what you believe and informal in your intentional instruction. That's what we're called to do. Every moment is a teaching moment. The question is, what are you teaching? What are you teaching? Can you make connections between what God's Word says and what you do on a daily basis? And then we'd say there's the non-intentional instruction. Non-intentional. That's when your kids are watching you. Well, how's Dad going to respond? How do I respond? How do I do these things? We teach our children by having them watch us as we do different things. How do we respond? I mentioned there that Dad was able to set his own hours. Long as he got 40 in, long as his work got done, Dad was able to set his own hours. Dad didn't want to sit in traffic, so he got up early in the morning. There were many mornings I would get up at, 4 o'clock in the morning to go use the bathroom or get a drink of water, and I'd see the light on in Dad's office, and I'd hear Dad praying out loud to God, praying out loud. That's non-intentional instruction. That's setting an example. Now you say, well, I didn't have that example. I'm struggling to apply God's word to my life. And well, you be that example. You be that example. So final thoughts, Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And of course, you know, we're talking about trees again. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, or content. He has divine favor. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk as the world walks. He doesn't go where the world goes. He doesn't laugh at what the world laughs. But he spends time in the Word. And that Word permeates his life enough that he brings it to mind and chews on it, you know, like a cow would, you know. You eat something and it just doesn't go away like you and I. The cow will move it from stomach to stomach. It'll bring it back up and eat on it again. Meditate on it. He meditates on God's law day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Why is this man blessed? Why does he have divine favor and contentment? Because he's in the Word. Because he's in the Word. Well, what's the opposite of the first half of the chapter? Well, the second half, you know, the wicked are not like that, but they're blown around with the wind. The wicked won't stand. And I would say if you're not in the Word, you're being blown around like chaff. Last verse, we're going to just throw it at you. Isaiah 61, verse 3. Isaiah 61, 3. This verse talks about what's it like when God comes back? What's it like when God strengthens a man? It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me because the Lord's appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of God's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them beautiful headdresses instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Why? So that they would be called oaks of righteousness. Oaks of righteousness. Not bamboo of righteousness. You know? Not like little saplings of righteousness. But oaks of righteousness. You know, my favorite tree is the white oak. I love the way it grows. I love the way it looks. I love to be able to work with it. The white oak. You think of are you growing to be the man that God wants you to be? Are you oaks of righteousness? Because you're spending time in the Word. No way to get around it. No magic pixie dust we can sprinkle over your head to make you grow to be the man that God wants you to be. Got to be in the Word. Got to be in the Word. You want to be an oak of righteousness, or are you content to be a sapling? Are you content to be bamboo? Or do you want to be known as an oak of righteousness? Thank you for your time, gentlemen. If you have any questions, comments, if I can talk to you about anything, and remember that the church at Corinth was known for having a lot of problems. Watch your step. Watch your step. Watch what you look at. Pornography is a huge, huge problem in this culture. and it will destroy us if we're not careful. Watch your step. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, the power that you've given it, the ability to address our hearts, the ability to be pleasing to you by paying attention to your word. Thank you, Father, for calling us to be men, to lead our families, to set an example to our children. We ask, Father, that we would be known as men who loved your word. We meditate on it day and night. And it changes us to be the kind of guys that you want us to be. May all these things be done with a gentleness of love. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate your time.